Okay, we're in Daniel chapter 6. Let me get my other handout here from last week. I like to always have that with me because I don't know if I put everything on my notes for this week. Daniel chapter 6. Much time has passed in Daniel's life, as we stated last week. He's probably in his 80s when Daniel 6 takes place. As a matter of fact, many of the visions in Daniel 7 through 12, chapter 7 through 12, really have going to be already have taken place when this event transpires, so that these visions are not after chapter 6, although they're placed there in Scripture, they're after chapter 6, but probably in some of those obscure years, Daniel had the opportunity to have these visions and to record the things that are in chapter 7 through 12. But we want to look at chapter 6 tonight. As we see Daniel under Darius the Mede in chapter 6, verses 1 through 28. This chapter again begins in 530 through 31, as we looked at last time, when the times of the Gentiles, as we looked at this in the past, as we looked at again this great image that Nebuchadnezzar had of the head of gold, which was Nebuchadnezzar himself in Babylon. Medo-Persia is now taking over, as we're going to see here. He's the chest of silver, and then there's going to be bronze, Greece, and Rome, the legs of iron, and then the divided clay, the Antichrist himself, and then a smiting stone cut out without hands will come and crush the feet of this image and crush and do away with all of these images. We're going to see that here in the future. But we've left the gold Babylon head, and now we're in Medo-Persia. Matter of fact, let's read Daniel 5, 30 and 31 again. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom being about 62 years old. So Darius the Mede and the Medes and Persians have taken over. So what happens under his leadership? Well, again, we see the sovereignty of God over an evil plot, as well as over the king of beasts, lions himself, in this chapter. We looked last time at the prominence of Daniel in chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. We noted last time, and I'm just going to read this off the handout, a chain of command was established that there would be order and effective rule over this vast kingdom, and that the king would not suffer financial loss of any kind. Darius the Mede sets up these 120 satraps, and then he places three governors over them so that the people can be taxed. No human government can survive without taxation. It's just part of the system. And that's why he goes on to say here, in Daniel 6, verse 2, and over these three governors of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give an account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Okay, so that's the whole idea, was that they could get those tax dollars and that this could sustain any government. And that's why we stated last time that wise rulers, when they conquer and take over another nation, do not always destroy the infrastructure of that nation. They want to look over that infrastructure. They might want to make some changes in leadership of that infrastructure for sure, because they want people accountable to them. But they want to use as much of that infrastructure that's in that nation as they can for their purposes. And that's what they wanted to do here. Second point I mentioned, though, is that Darius noted that Daniel had distinguished himself above all the others because he had an excellent spirit was in him. 6:3. Then Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. He would be third again in this kingdom. Okay, again, Cyrus the Persian is the emperor, but Darius the Mede here is the leading man here in the old Babylonian Empire, which now has become the Medo-Persian Empire and taken over here. Okay, and we noted last time that those had this excellent spirit. Now, what does that mean? It means that he had wisdom beyond what is normal for men to have, no doubt about it. And how is that possible for you and me today? Well, if we trust Christ as our personal Savior, we're going to have a brand new nature. We're going to have the Holy Spirit within us. We're going to be able to tap into the knowledge and the wisdom that the Word of God has set forth for us. That's very, very important. But then we need to yield to the Spirit of God, so that he can teach us the Word of God by a local church, through a local pastor in a church. God as well had gifted Daniel with special abilities and insights that not all men have. We noted that as well. All believers have spiritual gifts so as to function as God intends for the Lord in a local church today. But he had special gifts. He could interpret dreams. He was a very wise man. The fourth thing, though, I did mention number three on your handout. All this caught the eye of Darius, and he planned to appoint Daniel over the whole kingdom. This move, though, threatened the other governors and ambitious men in his kingdom. Thus, a plot is hatched against Daniel. And we see this plot hatched in chapter 6 in a moment. But number one, Satan used mental attitude sins of jealousy and envy to spawn a wicked plot to eliminate Daniel. Daniel 6:4-7. Let's read that. So the governor and satrap sought to find some charge against Daniel according to the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. What a testimony. He was faithful. He knew a faithful God and he walked with the Lord, depended upon him, thus he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Now why is that? Because Daniel would bow to God. He would yield to God. And he knew this was the weak spot that this man would have if he had that weak spot. Verse 6. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, and the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." It's an amazing statement here. So these wicked plotters stated that all the wise men in the kingdom had proposed that plan, that no one could pray or bow to any god but to this king for 30 days. Verses 8 and 9. "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed." One of the laws that they had is that when the king, who they had deified, made a law, it was as if it was spoken ex cathedra. It could not be changed. This is according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. What a mistake. When Daniel learned that the decree had been signed into law, he knew that this whole thing was directed towards him. It was designed to eliminate him as a rival in the kingdom. They did not want this man to rule in leadership in the kingdom. We mentioned also last time now the prayer life of Daniel in 6:10. Very important verse. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home into his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as his custom had been since early days." And we asked the question last time, well, first of all, in light of the situation, Daniel prayed to God concerning these issues. But what did we learn last time about Daniel's prayer life from this verse? First of all, we mentioned it was not unusual for this man of God to pray. It was what he always did. Men of God will pray. They will ask and seek the Lord. And if there was ever a time to pray, this was it, even though the king's decree had forbid it. Okay? In accordance with the word of God, Daniel prayed towards Jerusalem three times a day. And we looked at some verses last week that when the nation was to be taken captive, they were to always turn towards Jerusalem, towards the direction the temple was, and they were to pray in that direction. God in heaven would then hear their prayers and answer their prayers. And Daniel is doing that very thing. Now, are we to do that today? And I think I said last time, no, we're not to do that. Why is that? With the coming of the Holy Spirit for this dispensation, Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4:20-25, "There is a day coming when you will worship or pray to the Father in spirit and in truth." Matter of fact, let's just look at that. John 4. This is worth the look. Now you have to realize Jesus again is functioning under the Old Testament economy as he speaks to this woman at the well. Okay, he's functioning under the law. Very significant and very important. Okay? And what does he say here in John 4, verse 20? As he's confronting her, there was a woman at the well that needed to be saved, and Jesus is going to reach this woman with the message of the gospel. John 4, excuse me, I'm on the wrong page here. Verse 20. The woman says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, because she was not a true Jew, she was a half-breed Jew. Okay? They were in Samaria here, and Mount Gerizim is where they worship. Okay? And you Jews, she says to Jesus, says that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship or one ought to pray. There's a conflict here in her thinking. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, or in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming. Notice it's yet future. And now is, it's almost at the door, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him in that way. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in the spirit and in truth. Okay? This is very, very important, and He is setting forth here, as we, this is a dispensational chart that has many things on it, as we use this to set forth the times of the Gentiles down here in the bottom, way back from 605 B.C., all the way up to the second coming of Christ, as you can see from that arrow. But Jesus is talking to this woman here, obviously here, before the cross. He says, there's a time coming, it's right at the very doors after my death and resurrection, that during the church age, during the age of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit indwells and dominates people, you don't have to go to Jerusalem, Salt Lake, Mecca, Rome, or any other major city to worship, because you can worship in spirit and in truth. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you have the ability to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's why when a person trusts Christ as his personal Savior, comes to know the Lord, he has that sin nature which always wants to put me first. Okay? And we know we have God here. Excuse me. Satan here. And God over here. Okay? Christ, God sent His Son Jesus Christ, who is God, to die on that cross, to pay for our sins, was buried and rose again, and through simple faith, trust, dependence on Jesus Christ, we no longer have to be a child of Satan. We can become a child of God through simple faith in Christ. And that's why God places within us now the Holy Spirit to set us apart, to place us into Christ, to bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We need to understand that. Thus, the Spirit of God in the age of grace is one of the keys to understanding and to functioning today, as well as, again, as always has been, having the Word of God and getting that uploaded into your brain, instead of having this human viewpoint thinking, and that's what we've had from day one in our thinking. We need to now yield to and depend on the Word of God, the Son of God, and the Spirit of God. Okay? And that's why it's really important to understand this teaching right here. Matter of fact, we're in John 4. Let's go to John 14 for a minute. Okay? The Spirit of God is crucial, but the thing is, we're never commanded to pray to the Spirit. We're commanded to pray to the Father in Jesus the Son, His name, but in the power of the Spirit of God. Okay? John 14, look here with me, verses 13 through 18 says, this again is upper room discourse truth, taught the night before Christ was going to go to the cross, what the new dispensation, the age of grace, would desire and demand. He says in verse 13, and whenever you ask in my name, we pray in Jesus' name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So we ask the Father, we ask in Jesus' name, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. Who's that? He's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you, notice this, and He will be in the future, from this time Jesus was speaking, be in you. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And how did Jesus come to us today? He comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He comes to us as the written Word and the living Word. Okay? Now, the Holy Spirit is the shy member of the Godhead. His objective is to glorify God the Son. And that's why we always trust in Jesus Christ who died for our sins. He died for our sins. God the Father did not. God the Holy Spirit did not. Each has a function or a role to play, and that's why we always look to Christ. He's the author and finisher of our faith, but we're empowered by the Holy Spirit when we're looking to Him and when we want to be in right relationship to Him. Look at 14:26. Look at that verse. Jesus says, "But the Helper, who now we know is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," notice He's come from the Father, "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So, even in the future now, in our Christian lives, when we have an opportunity to share the Lord and share the gospel with people, as we are depending upon, yielding to and depending upon the Spirit of God to bring verses, thoughts, concepts to our minds so that we can answer questions and scratch people right where they itch. This is very, very important that we understand and we note that. Look at 15:26. "But when the Helper comes," Jesus says, "whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me." The whole objective of God the Holy Spirit is to glorify and point us to Jesus Christ. And that's why the Spirit of God came into the world to convict us of sin. Look at 16:7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away," Jesus said, "for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, when He is in the world," what's He going to do? What's His ministry to the unsaved? "He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because people do not believe in me." That's the condition we need to have to be saved, to believe in Christ. "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. He arose from the dead and He ascended into heaven as the righteous one. He's paid for sins and you'll see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." And that means if Satan's been judged, who are we to think that we won't be judged? We would deceive ourselves to think that we won't. That's why we need to trust Christ. We need to learn the Word of God. We need to be in tune with the Spirit of God so that we can walk with the Lord depending upon Him. Look at verses 12 through verse 16 here, same chapter 16. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them or understand them right now." Why was that? Because the Holy Spirit hadn't yet come. Okay? And that was not indwelling them. "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you of things to come." And that's why even as we think of eschatological truth, which we're studying in Daniel and 2 Thessalonians, apart from the Spirit of God, we can't understand the truth of what's going on there. Okay? He's going to tell you things to come. Verse 14, "His objective will be to glorify Me. For He will take of what is Mine and He will declare it to you." He will teach you. "All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore I said, He will take of Mine and will declare it to you." So, very important that the Spirit of God is involved, and that's why even for Daniel, although he was not necessarily indwelt by the Spirit in that dispensation, some were, and temporarily, but were not permanently indwelt as they are today in the age of grace. That's important. Let's go back now to Daniel. Even though Daniel, I'm sure, is in tune with the Spirit of God, to whatever extent that was, who could say? He's praying, verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed. And he gave thanks before his God, as his custom was since earlier days." He'd always prayed. And Daniel prayed on his knees, illustrating his humility with God. Daniel gave thanks. But he knew this was going to be a difficult situation. This was going to be a difficult trial because he had broken the law of the Medes and the Persians. 1 Peter 1, 6. Let's turn there for a minute. We'll go back to the New Testament for a minute. 1 Peter. "How can you have an attitude of gratitude and give thanks knowing that you've broken the law of Medes and Persians, knowing that you may be going to the lion's den. Whew, this is tough. This is difficult. 1 Peter 1:6 says this. Peter says to those he writes to, "In this you greatly rejoice, have a joyous attitude, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." No trials are as bad as going into the lion's den, I would think. "Why do we have trials? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, through the trial, it may be purified and found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory." Obviously, Daniel, with the eye of faith, as he bowed toward Jerusalem 3 times a day, and gave thanks, he had an attitude of gratitude. Now, I had another verse here. I don't remember where that verse went, but that's okay. We won't go with that verse, okay? He had an attitude of gratitude. Now, let's go back to Daniel, and let's pick up now the penalty Daniel faced. This is new material now tonight, from here on out. So, Daniel's in some hot water here. He's broken the law. He's going to face a tremendous penalty in life. 6:11. Here we are, new verse. "Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God." Amazing. This was a setup job, a frame job designed to eliminate Daniel from leadership in the Medo-Persian kingdom or empire. 6:12. "And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree." "Excuse me, sir. Have you not signed a decree or a law that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true. It's according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot alter." Wow. Amazing statement what's happening here. "Immediately then they accused Daniel of breaking that new law." This was a definite setup job. "What things did they say about him?" Verse 13. "So they answered and said before the king, 'That Daniel, who was one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, sir, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. He prays to his own God. He disregards you." See? "And he's a captive from Judah, which meant he's a Jew." Obviously, an implication, this may be some anti-Semitism here by these Gentiles under the Medes and Persians rule. "He does not show due regard for the king's decree." Okay? "And he makes petition to his God 3 times a day. This is absolute rebellion. Verse 14. "And the king, when he heard these words, he was greatly displeased with himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him." Third thing is that when the king heard the accusations, he was, first of all, displeased with himself. Displeased with himself. Now, why was that? Let me give you at least 3 reasons why this was. First of all, he knew he was a fool for signing a petition without thinking it through first. What implications will this law have? He should have thought this through. He should have been wiser. But he was a fool for signing it. Secondly, he knew that he had been manipulated by those who were envious and enemies of Daniel and the wisdom he possessed that they did not have. And thirdly, he had favored Daniel in the past, and now because of Darius, Daniel's life was on the line. This is an amazing thing. Secondly, though, number 4 on your handout there, in light of that statement, King Darius sought earnestly a way to deliver Daniel from their evil hands. In those days, when a law was passed, justice was quick and sure. Usually before the sun went down that night, you were executed. Boom. No time to, like Denny Hecker, delay and trial and wait, all this baloney that's going on for him. Sounds like he's going to serve some time. Sounds like he deserves it. Okay, he's broke the law. He's manipulated for himself. But it was to no avail. Daniel must face the penalty that King Darius himself had signed into law. Verse 15, look there. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." And that's why we've kind of made you to be God. We're looking to you for this wise wisdom, even though they're laughing in the background because they've manipulated the king here, haven't they? So it was to no avail. He could not deliver him. Verse 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Now this sounds like it's a very positive statement, but it may have been more like, "Will your God, whom you serve continually, be able to deliver you?" I mean, you know, this is a difficult thing for this king. He doesn't know the truth. He doesn't know God yet. So the king reluctantly gave the command to cast Daniel into the lion's den. But again, friends, Daniel's life was in God's hands. Now, I have a principle here that's not on your handout, and I stuck in there today, so you might want to write this down, principle. Here it is. When human power persecutes, God's power protects. When human power persecutes, God's power can protect. Let me just share a couple of verses from the Old Testament concerning this, maybe one from the New. Go with me to Psalm 33. Back up here. Let me give you a couple of passages we can look at. Psalm 33. Does that mean when I'm in trouble and my name is Denny Hecker, God will protect me? Not necessarily, does it? But oftentimes for God's own people, He could, and He does. Okay? Psalm 33, verses 18 through 22. Notice what these verses say. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, stand in awe of Him, on those who hope in His mercy," there's Daniel, I would say, "to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in Him." Why? Because we have trusted in His holy name. Again, what every Christian of every age or every believer of every age needs to do, trust in His holy name, what He stands for, what He's done. "Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in You." Tremendous verses, very encouraging, and I trust you might find them some verses that you could put to memory from time to time. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who fear Him." You stand in awe of God, and God understands where you're at in light of all that. Look at 34 here, verses 15 through 20. Let's read these verses. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, though, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." Now, who are the evil men in our story? The plotters against Daniel. We're going to see this is exactly what's going to happen to them. Okay? "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite heart." Amazing. Verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, and not one of them is broken." Now this is probably a reference to the Messiah, that not one of his bones was broken. And we're going to see whose bones were broken in our story here in just a few minutes. It's not going to be Daniel's bones if he is going to have no hurt upon him. Go with me to the New Testament, to 1 Peter for a minute. Similar passage here, 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3:12 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Okay? Amazing. God hears our prayers when we pray, when we call unto Him. And I'm sure Daniel, as he prayed, you know, he went into the lion's den, I'm sure he prayed even there. But again, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Okay? Let's go back to Daniel chapter 6 now. I stated here on your handout, number 6, although King Darius hoped for the best concerning Daniel, he no doubt feared the worst. I mean, that would be a natural reaction. This guy's a natural man. He's not saved. He had hoped for the best, but he no doubt feared for the worst. Notice what Darius stated. Your God, whom you serve, He will deliver you. Great hope in that statement. Okay? But Daniel's God is not yet Darius' God. Notice he says, your God. He doesn't say our God. Very, very important here. 6:17. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords. Why was that seal there? That the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Okay? A great stone was set upon the entrance of the den, and it was sealed, so that no one could alter the sentence that Daniel had to endure. This reminds me again of a verse, 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Was Daniel suffering according to the will of God? I believe he was. God knew exactly what the situation was. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He saw where he was at here in this whole situation. What could Daniel do but commit his soul to God? And sometimes, friends, that's all we can do. When someone that we care for and love very much lays sick, there's been a terrible accident, we don't even know how to pray. Usually we pray, Lord, save them. But is that God's will? We don't always know that. And that's why we sometimes have to just commit their soul to God, trust the Lord that He will work out their purpose in their life, and just hope for the best, whatever that would be. Maybe death would be the best thing. You wouldn't have to suffer or be crippled or whatever in light of those situations. Okay? Now, I don't know who suffered more here, Daniel or Darius. But Daniel's in the lion's den, but Darius is in the palace. Daniel's probably snoozing on a lion. Darius is pacing the floor in the palace. Let's read and find out what happened. The provision of Daniel's God, verses 18 through 23. 6:18. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No entertainment, no musicians were brought before him. And also his sleep went from him. Here's another case of insomnia. This king is amazing, isn't he? And I stated, while Daniel was in the lion's den, faith resting. How's that? King Darius was in his palace, anxious and fretting. Okay? Under the conviction of what he had done, he did not eat, relax, or sleep all night. He had insomnia and he fasted while in the palace. But he did not fast for spiritual reasons. Okay? He's fasted because he was anxious and fretting. He didn't know how to cast his cares and burdens upon the Lord. Okay? However, the lions were also fasting in their den, but for a completely different reason. They weren't having lunch either, were they? On one side of the stone over the entrance of the den was wretched and miserable Darius in his palace, so fair, while on the other side of the stone was godly Daniel, surrounded by hungry lions, facing imminent death, but content in the middle of God's perfect will for him. This is an amazing story, friends. This is absolutely amazing. This is beyond human comprehension. I don't know if I could be like Daniel. I mean, with these lions down there. I'm sure they had starved these lions. When they threw people in there, they just devoured them almost instantly, tore them apart. That sometimes, though, double-minded believers are torn with the same dilemma. What do you mean, Pastor? You need to decide whether to live in the palace of misery, the world, with all of its needed acquirements, or are you content in my station in life to live in the den of lions in godly simplicity, enjoying fellowship with my Savior? Now, no one's saying that you have to go into the den of lions. But again, in life, we want all the, you know, allurements that this world has to offer. And people that have them, like we use old Denny again as an example, he's kind of fretting right now. He's kind of anxious. And all that he's had is passed out of his hands. Peter's the same way. You know, didn't do him a bit of good because he got greedy. And greed is a terrible thing. I was even reading this morning in the paper about how the banks are finding ways. One bank, I won't mention any names, cashing the big checks first so that people are getting fined with these big bank bills. I mean, everybody's into this greed. Everybody, and I think every bank does that. Now, if you're a bank here, watch what I say here. I'll be in trouble with some bank. But everybody wants to fine you or stick you with a bill. If you miss, or you're one day late, $40 bill right there on your credit card. You know, and everybody is trying to do that because everybody wants to get as much money as they can get as fast as they can get. And it's the world we live in. It's a terrible world. Okay? So if you're driven to acquire all the details of this life at the expense of sound teaching, great fellowship, then misery and discontentment will be your constant companion in life. Because the things of this world will not satisfy, friends. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy. That's why every believer needs to think about that. Weigh your options. Then trust the Lord to meet your needs, not necessarily your wants. That's what I need to think about. The palace of this world is often empty and hollow compared to fellowship with Jesus Christ. If you're in the den of contentment. Okay? Contentment. We saw that in Philippians. Godliness with contentment. That's 1 Timothy is great gain. We carry nothing in, we'll carry nothing out, will we? Okay? Back to Daniel. Daniel 6:19. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. Verse 20. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice. Here's that voice like, I don't know why I'm crying out because I'm fearing for the worst. With a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Amazing. Amazing. When Darius came to the lions, then he cried out, saying, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God been able to deliver you? And he knew Daniel served his God continually. Notice that. What a statement of Daniel. He now addressed Daniel's God as the living God. This king is coming along in God's revelation to him and is thinking about Daniel's God. Has your God been able to deliver you? If he could deliver from the mouth of hungry lions, no doubt he would be the true and living God, at least to this king. And we know, of course he can. Of course he can, because God can do whatever he wants to do in the realm of his will. And we've seen in this story that God is sovereign over this situation. He's sovereign over this Medo-Persian kingdom. He's sovereign over Daniel's life. He's sovereign over the beasts that he's facing there in the lion's den, isn't he? God is faithful to whatever he wants to do. We can depend upon the Lord. God is omnipotent. He has the power to stop the mouth of lions, to heal a sick person, to save from a terrible accident, whatever it could be, if God so desires to do that. Okay? 6:21. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him or God. Now, let me qualify that statement because no one's innocent before God. We've all sinned and come short, right? But in this charge, this false charge, I'm innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Number 3, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, and I am not hurt. Now, who is this angel? Well, he's the angel of the Lord, the Moloch Yahweh, the pre-incarnate Christ, the one who stood with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace in chapter 3 of Daniel, the one who indwells and thus accompanies every Christian today. He is God. He is the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit of the Father. And that's why the Holy Spirit accompanies us wherever we go. And that's why God was with Daniel, not indwelling him in the Old Testament, because he was not a Christian in the New Testament sense of the word, but he was regenerate. He had a relationship with God. He was born again. He understood those truths. We need to understand that God dealt differently in the Old Testament than he does here in the New Testament. Now, should we expect this kind of deliverance in our lives today? From the lion's den? And I would say not necessarily. Because many have been martyred for their faith. Many have given their life for the cause of Christ. Even today, Dr. John Whitcomb says more people have died in the last century, the 1900s, than have died in all of history before that. In one century. But God hasn't delivered all those people, but God chose in His sovereignty and in His righteousness and in His justice to spare this man. And I'm tending to think that He maybe chose to spare this man for Darius' sake. Because Darius is coming along and he's seeing this is the true and living God. I don't know that. Scripture doesn't tell us that. That's an implication and my opinion, not fact of Scripture, okay? Well, why has God done this for Daniel? Look at verse 22. My God sent His angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before Him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Let me give you three reasons why He did. First of all, because God in His sovereignty chose not to, or chose to protect Daniel and deliver him. That is the sovereignty of God again. Okay? And Daniel mentions here two things. Because Daniel was innocent, the word is really means pure, from this frame job or false charge. You know, he should not have died a capital crime because he had not committed a capital crime. It was a trumped up charge. And Daniel had done no wrong to offend the king and deserve capital punishment. Third reason right there. Okay? 6:23. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Notice Daniel's faith here. He had believed in his God, and Daniel states that right here. This news delighted the king, and when he saw that no injury had come upon him, King Darius realized it was because Daniel had totally trusted God for the outcome. Now this is an implication. I can't say absolutely for a fact Darius is saved. I don't know that he's actually saved. But he said that Daniel had believed in his God. This deliverance had so impressed Darius that he now desired to give a proclamation to all people in his kingdom concerning Daniel's God, perhaps his own God. So what's the proclamation of King Darius in verses 24 through 27? Let's look at verse 24. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Wow. There's a penalty, huh? Amazing. King Darius' first proclamation was to repay those who had deceived him and plotted Daniel's demise. Okay, his first proclamation. Let's get things straight now. Let's let real justice happen here. Okay, Daniel's accusers had persuaded Darius to put into effect a decree that was intended to eliminate Daniel. But ironically, they could not dissuade the king from eliminating them. Woofta. Remember Haman? The man who hated and tried to eliminate the Jews in the book of Esther? God in His providence saw to it that Haman swung on the gallows He built for Mordecai. There's God's sense of humor. There's justice, friends, amazingly. And the same thing has happened here. Instead of Daniel's bones being crushed by the lions, the accuser's bones were crushed and broken by the lions. Who is sovereign? Who is in control? Our God. And that's why we need to trust in Him. We need to depend upon Him. So who should you trust to meet your needs, and whatever your needs are? I mean, we don't have a lion's den that we're facing. The closest thing I could think of is maybe Denny Hecker, who's facing some time in prison. And they're going to let him out. He'll be a little bit older, but maybe they'll probably want to give him the full sentence for what he has to do. Okay? Verse 25 through 27. Let's read those verses. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which cannot be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? Amazing, this testimony. King Darius' second proclamation had to do with telling others of the living God. He's going to be a witness now. Okay? What can we observe here about these verses? Well, let me point out a number of things. First of all, his proclamation is very similar to Nebuchadnezzar's proclamation when he testified of the living God in 4:34 through 37. Let's go back there. Chapter 4. After he came back to his senses, after he was insane. What does Nebuchadnezzar say? And I think he got saved here. And at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. That's where you have to look to get saved. And my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can restrain His hand or say to Him, Sir, what have you done? They can't do that. Look at 4:1 here. Nebuchadnezzar is going to give his testimony of what God has done. And Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. And then he begins to tell his story. This is very similar, as we go back to Daniel 6, to what Darius the Mede possibly saved. You know, I don't know for sure. I can't be dogmatic about that. Had to say. But secondly, he decreed to all his kingdom that they must tremble in the fear before the God of Daniel. Verse 26 says that. Now, the fear of the Lord, friends, is the beginning of wisdom. It's an Old Testament term for trusting Christ for salvation. I'd like to say this. No one can make another fear the Lord. Darius, you cannot make people do this. Each can testify of his own understanding of the true God, but God Himself must bring each person to a saving knowledge of the Savior. Although He wants to use you and use me to tell others about Him. This is what evangelism is really all about. So although He makes this decree and says, you have to fear the God of Daniel. A lot of people probably said, big deal. Went and did their own thing. You know, because each person has to be convinced. Perhaps Darius the Mede is now convinced. Here's the living God. Okay? Third thing he says, He is the living God and steadfast. He's enduring forever. His kingdom shall not be destroyed, and His dominion shall last forever. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, and He has power to deliver from the jaws of the lion. Amazing. Before the completion of Scripture, God used signs and wonders to confirm or authenticate His word pertaining to salvation. Okay? He has done that, and perhaps that's what He used here for Darius' sake. God saved him from the mouth of the lion so Darius would say, this is the true and living God. We can't say that for sure, though. So, but it seems Darius understood the miracle of Daniel's deliverance to show him the truth about the living God so he could believe in Daniel's God for himself. And that's somewhat speculative. I can't say for sure that he got saved. Perhaps God used Daniel's misfortune in the lion's den to save King Darius. That's why God uses all things together for good in the lives of His children. Even our misfortunes, our setbacks, are being used for good. And maybe Danny Hecker will have some time to think. Maybe the Lord will be convicting him. And maybe he will come to Christ as many murderers on death row, which Danny Hecker doesn't have to face, have come to Christ realizing they deserve what they've got and that they deserve death. Okay? Many terrible men have done that. So let's see the prosperity of Daniel now, 6:28, and then we'll look at some lessons. 6:28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian, because the Medes and the Persians are in power. So Daniel was promoted and prospered while great nations rose and fell around him. Why? Because he distinguished himself. He outlived Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, the head of gold. He prospered and lived into the reign of Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian in their reign. And that's why, friends, we need to trust the Lord whatever befalls us. Some good lessons here. What can we learn from the book, chapter 6 of Daniel? Let me give you some principles or some thoughts we have here. What can we learn from this chapter? The soundness and integrity of our faith and Christ-like character are what keeps us standing in the midst of the difficulties of life. Here was Daniel, a man who had faith, he had soundness and integrity in his faith, and he had Christ-like character, didn't he? No doubt about it. This is true of Daniel, it can be true of you. Question is, are you learning to apply the Word of God to the situations and trials in your life? That's the question, okay? Is God building Christian character in you by His Word and through His Spirit? Are we just here hearing the Word of God and then like water off a duck's back we leave and nothing ever changes in our life? Okay? Are you growing up spiritually and becoming more like Christ? Like as time goes on, or are you just growing old and doing your own thing? Remember, Daniel distinguished himself because of his extraordinary spirit. He had an excellent attitude. He was faithful in his work. He was personally pure and set apart in life. And he consistently walked with God. Tremendous lessons here, friends, for us to learn. Absolutely tremendous. Could the same be said of you and me? Only by God's grace, only through His Word, only because of Jesus Christ. That's the only way it'll ever happen. But we can make those choices and move in the right direction as the Lord allows and brings us along. Secondly, Bible doctrine applied in life qualifies the believer to succeed or prosper spiritually. Not necessarily financially or materially, but to prosper spiritually and to succeed spiritually. I mean, if you want to just prosper financially, you probably don't like to hear the things that I have to say. Okay? Let's not grow old. Let's grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's pull out the stops and really mature in the Christian life. Let's apply the lessons we learned from Daniel and other people from Scripture that we've looked at so that we can succeed or prosper spiritually. Very, very important. Number three, divine promotion for the believer is a result of spiritual faithfulness. Daniel was faithful. No wonder God promoted him. Are we faithful in our life, in our marriages, with our children, with every other aspect in life that we have to contend with? Only as we look to the Lord and only as we depend upon Him. Okay? Number four, the mental attitude sin of envy or jealousy can easily lead to sinful acts. It did for those accusers, and then affect many others. Their wives and children went to the lion. Oh, tremendous lesson. I mean, you're not an island to yourself. You don't just do your own thing, right? Every decision you make that's a wrong decision will affect your family. Every decision that you make that's a right decision will affect your family. And that's why, men, ladies, you need to make God-honoring decisions by grace, through faith, when you can. And you have the opportunity to. Number five, when human power persecutes us, divine power can protect us. That's that principle I gave you. When human power can persecute us, divine power can protect us. Let's trust the Lord for this. There's no guarantee that He will shut the mouth of the lions or put money into your pocket or give you that job or bring that opposite number into your life. You know, all you can be is the person God wants you to be. And then trust the Lord for the difference. But keep looking to the Lord. Number five, I got a few more here, a couple more. Believers can be content in a lion's den, while an unbeliever can be miserable in a palace. We can even adjust that a little bit. Believers can be content in the lion's den, while carnal believers can be miserable in a trial level, with a big income, doing whatever. You know, sailing your boat, driving your four-wheeler, running your snowmobile, skiing down a mountain, whatever it is you like to do, catching a big fish, as I like to do. I'll put myself in there, okay? That's why we need to learn to be content wherever God has us. Could be a tough spot to be in, and that's why that contentment is so important. Number seven, and lastly, faith resting in God's grace provision is the basis for serving God effectively. What is God's grace provision? Jesus Christ. And walking in with Him in fellowship and depending upon Him moment by moment and day by day. Okay? Let's pray. I'll leave these up here if you want to look at them after we pray. I'll put them back up there. Father, we thank You again for Your grace and thank You for Daniel, Father, for what he's recorded and what the Spirit of God has placed in Scripture. May we learn the lessons that Daniel learned and prospered from. May we be wise, Father, in what we say and what we do. Speak to us about the areas of our life where we need to adjust, where we need to die to self, yield to You, realizing we were crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live. And Father, thank You again that Your Word says, that we learned in Philippians 2, that You are working in us both to will and to do of Your good pleasure. May we walk with You, Father. May we allow the Spirit of God to have His way in our life. May we be Christians who are actively seeking the will of God. And Father, I ask that You would speak to my heart about the issues Dave Knutson needs to adjust in, and that I could see myself and would not be deceived, and that I would be objective with this church and with myself. And by the grace of God, I could teach those things that Your Spirit would guide me and lead me to. Thank You again, Father, for Your grace. Thank You for Your Son, and thank You for the people of this church. Pray, Father, that You would use us in the future. People would rally around Your Word, would want to know Jesus Christ, would be eager to hear the Word of God. We thank You. We commit our time to You now in Jesus' name.